Zachariah. A couple of questions from last week's Sunday school class, and I'll be just two, and I have no rewards. Maybe next week I'll have something here for you. But what does the name Zachariah mean? The Lord remembers. As we looked at that, and his Zechariah's father's name was Birchiah, and his name means the Lord blesses, and Zechariah's grandfather's name was Adu, and it means appointed time. And it's neat as you go through this, you see the Lord's blessing. The Lord remembered the nation of Israel. The Lord is blessing the nation of Israel, and it was at an appointed time. It's just neat on the word, the meaning of their names there as well. And one other question I thought I had for you here. But I don't see it, so we'll skip it. We'll get going here. Let's read in Zechariah just the first six verses here. We read it last week, but we'll just read it again. Chapter 1, 1 through 6. It says, "In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Birchiah, the son of Adu, saying, 'The Lord was angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, return now from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not listen or give heed to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your fathers? Then they repented and said, As the Lord of hosts purposed to do in us, to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us." A couple of months after Zechariah had this message, we'll see his vision there, but he starts in the eighth month. It's 2 months after Haggai started his message. And so the eighth month, the second year of King Darius. And remember that we're looking at Zechariah here, and we begin with his first message. His first message is a message of repentance. And again, he is going off of Haggai. Haggai has already started his ministry, and he comes in here. And it's, again, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. And so we know it's an important message. It's directed to him and then through him to the nation of Israel. And we look here through a couple of verses, verse 4, 5, and 6. It talks about the nation of Israel's fathers, or the people that are living in Jerusalem there. Who are the fathers? He asked the question, where are your fathers? Who are the fathers? I know in Bible school we had a little group of us, so there was four of us, and we called ourselves the Forefathers. I'm pretty sure it's not reference to that. we had a little accountability group, and we thought that we were the Forefathers of the Bible school. No one else really thought so. The fathers of the nation of Israel, reference to the ancestors. Reference to mostly a reference back to pre-captivity time. And it's asking the question, where are they now? Why was the Lord angry with the nation of Israel, the fathers? They kept turning idolatry. They would, and not just once, but it was again and again and again. Countless warnings to return to him. Verse 3, we see then they did not return. Lots of opportunity for the nation of Israel to return to the Lord, and they would return for a little while and leave, and eventually get to the point where they just wouldn't even follow the prophets or listen to the prophets anymore. They just kept turning away from God, and to the point where they were so hardened that the Lord sent them to captivity as he had promised. Now we're looking here, and only 14 years after being released from captivity, we're getting the message, return to me. Already the nation of Israel is having to repent. We talked about it last week. What are they repenting from? What has already happened in 14 short years? They came out of captivity, about 50,000 of them come back to Jerusalem and are excited. They come back with Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, and now they're already getting from Haggai and Zechariah the message of repentance. What are they repenting of? We hit on it just a little bit last week.
Well, they gave up on building the temple, finishing the temple.
And they quit working. And not what were the two, or what was the one big reason that caused them to quit working?
The
fear of persecution. The people around them were wanting to write letters back to the king saying, you know, they're going to rebel, and so they were being harassed. And in that harassment, they took that as an opportunity to say, you know what, this probably wasn't the time that God really wanted his temple rebuilt, so we're just going to stop. And in that stopping, they became lazy. They started building up their own homes. Talks about their paneled houses, which would be a fairly fancy house for them and in that time. And so they started focusing on their own homes and their own lives and quit focusing on God's house and rebuilding the temple. And so Haggai and Zechariah come in and give them a message of repentance. Verse 4, do not be like your fathers or your ancestors. And in verse 5, there's two questions that are asked. The first question is, where are your ancestors? And if we were to see the answer, they're either dead or in captivity. And that's where their ancestors were. But then he asks the question, do prophets live forever? What is he getting at? Why does he ask that question why do prophets live forever? What would you think that he's trying to get across to these people there with that question? So we don't see the answer. They move right along.
I would say probably the ones that are prophets live forever through their name of adoring God. That's my own personal opinion.
Yeah. And we have their word. We have the prophet's word. So we have their message now. And that's this question, do they live forever? And they don't live forever. Their words do, but and through the word of God, we have their prophets and their name that are forever because of his word. But I think what he's trying to get at here is that the prophets don't live forever. Eventually, your warnings are going to come to an end. Then for those that went into captivity, their prophets ended, and they went into captivity. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, both to the north and the south, to convince them to repent, and they continually quit repenting. And so they're you know, where are your ancestors? Your ancestors are dead and in captivity, and the prophets, I quit sending them. You stopped repenting, and so and he really didn't stop sending the prophets, because then even in captivity there were the prophets there in captivity as well for them. But God's message of repentance, his long suffering came to an end. God has patience beyond what we do. His long suffering is long, but it did come to an end, and he did send the nation of Israel into captivity because of what their idolatry. Is God's word true? Verse 6, there you see, but did not my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, overtake your fathers? So God's word came true. He kept saying it and kept saying it. Repent, repent, repent. And it's a reminder. I asked you guys to repent. I warned you that there would be captivity, and it happened. He was true to his word. And so then at the end of verse 6 there, we see the people and they're coming to repentance. After Zechariah was done speaking to the people responded with an answer of repentance. As God said he would do, he has done, according to our deeds. Repentance is to change the mind based on the consequences or because of injury done or something done in the past. And so they repented, and they repented here. And we see that because they started rebuilding the temple. They got back to work, and I believe it's 4 years it took once they got back to work that the temple was finally completed. And so verse 1 through 6 is a message of repentance. Let me read 2 Chronicles here. Quick 2 Chronicles verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 14. And my people who are called by my name, let me start again here. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land. Now, 2 Chronicles, we're looking at that's going back to the prophets that were pre-captivity. There was their message of repentance, and God saying, if you repent, and I will hear you. And they ended up, again, in captivity. But it's a good message for all of us today, a message of repentance. And some of the books I've been reading, it's talking about, you know, often we hear very evangelistic messages and not a lot of messages necessarily dealing with the church today in repentance. And it's a good lesson for us today as well. I have some friends, and there's a music group that they really don't like listening because a lot of their songs might be casting crowns. A lot of their songs are very pointed to the church today in what are you guys doing, you know. And so they kind of struggle to listen to it because I get maybe it's just convicting. The songs that this particular group sings tend to have a lot of kind of that repentance theme to them, that we need to come back to the Lord. The visions. This is where verse 7 is where the vision starts, and we're going to just barely get into the first part of the vision here. And there's three things as we look through this first vision. The first vision is the horse among the myrtle trees. And I don't have the whiteboard, but I had to sit down this week and actually with a piece of paper, I had to draw this out. I'm a visual kind of person, and so I sat down as I was reading through the vision. I actually drew it out on paper. I had some myrtle trees in there. It was in a ravine, and a man riding horse and horses in amongst the myrtle trees there. And I don't know, it just kind of helps me get a little picture on it there. But let's just read the first part of the vision there. So I'll read through verse 11. And it says, on the 24th day of the 11th month, so now we're about 3 months later from when he had his message of repentance, he receives this vision, which is the month of Shebat in the second year of Darius. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Addo, as follows. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding on a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees which were in a ravine, with a red sorrel and white horses behind him. And then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are those who the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. Makes perfect sense, right? We could stop right here without explanation and move right into the next couple of verses. It's a neat little vision. And again, remember, as we look, we kind of compared the books of Haggai and Zechariah last week. We didn't really compare the books, but I gave you a list of the differences. Haggai was a message of exhortation. Zechariah is a message of encouragement. And so as we go through these visions, and the more I've dug into them, the more I'm finding it's very much messages of comfort, messages of encouraging the people, the remnant that is there in Jerusalem at this time. And so this is the first of eight visions that he receives. We see again that we get Zechariah's genealogy. And in verse 8 is where we really see the picture. And so picture Zechariah and an angel, a person standing, or an angel standing with him on top of a hill. And they're looking down, and they look down into this ravine. And in the bottom of this ravine is myrtle trees. And a myrtle tree is a tree that has the gumdrop shape. So it's kind of the bottom of the they're not really leaves, it's kind of leaves, but it's kind of flat on the bottom, and then it makes that gumdrop shape. The myrtle tree is a tree that represents life and fertility for the nation of Israel. And so there's some significance of why it's a myrtle tree. Again, a tree that would represent blessings and future there. The myrtle tree would, in this vision, would give the nation of Israel hope. The man riding on the horse, who is this first person that we see riding on the red horse? The angel of the Lord. Who is specifically the angel of the Lord? Now, this is for you guys. What is the big theological word that Pastor Craig used in youth group last week? Because this is a great opportunity to use it. I'm getting... Oh, Maggie, you weren't there.
No.
So that's why that blank look. Stephanie is glaring at me, putting her on the spot. A theophany. And what is a theophany? Okay, no more putting on the spot. a pre-incarnate Christ. So this would be a picture of Christ... as I say this, remember that there are going to be people that would possibly oppose this for particular reasons and whatnot. As I've looked through this, I believe that it makes the most sense that, as it says, the angel of the Lord here, that this is a pre-incarnate Christ. So Christ before his birth or his incarnation. So we are looking at Christ. And you can go through, and a neat picture here as he's standing. He's in the trees riding his horse, and there's other horses behind him that give a description of their colors as well. And it would be the same pre-incarnate Christ that met Joshua as he was getting ready to go to Jericho. And remember, Joshua met this man that was coming before him and drew his sword and said, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And Joshua, in talking to him, realized that this was the captain of the armies of the Lord of hosts. And it was, again, a pre-incarnate Christ there as well. And so here we have another picture of the angel of the Lord. This is Christ, and he's standing there kind of leading an army. And here, again, a nice picture for the nation of Israel, a reassurance there. There are those that would say that it's just another angel riding the horse, I don't know that I could argue terribly hard with them. I think in something like this, I would smile and say, "You may be right." But I do believe that the majority of the references to the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament are that of Christ, pre-incarnate Christ. And so we're going to have to end there with the man riding the horse, the red horse, in the vision, standing amongst the myrtle trees, is the pre-incarnate Christ. And the others have that they were out to patrol the earth, and we'll get into the explanation of that as well, who the other horses are, and all of that. We'll have to go there next week. Any disagreement on the angel of the Lord being the person riding the red horse? I think that's a pretty solid argument there, but. I have read some other stuff that disagreed. But anyway, that's where we're going to have to end. We'll get into the rest of this vision, and we'll look at that and all of the neat little details here. So if you want to read... Yes, Connie?
Who was the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel, or the man that was riding the horse?
There's the angel that's standing on top of the hill with Zechariah. Uh-huh. That's an angel. The man riding the horse is, and he's referred to there as the angel of the Lord, and that is Christ. So Christ is the one on the red horse, or the pre-incarnate Christ, a theophany, as they learned last week in youth group. And as we go through that, that's an interesting kind of thought. Is it the man, did he get off the horse and stand, or is it just in reference to him sitting on the horse and they're all standing, the horses standing in the myrtle trees? I don't know. I don't know that it matters. But we're gonna look next week. Are there more men riding the horses, or are they talking horses? Read on. That's an interesting thought. But I'm going to close in prayer and look at that, and we'll come back next week and talk about the talking horses or the non-talking horses. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can dig into it. And we just ask that as we study your word and these visions that Zechariah had, that you would guide and direct our discussion and our time together through the next weeks. And we just pray that you would be with Pastor Craig today as well, and the music team as they lead us in worship, whether in song or in the studying of your word. And we just pray your blessing upon that. And again, we thank you for just the ministry of the Gideons and them, and just so many neat testimonies that we have heard through years and years of people coming to know you personally because they took the time to place a Bible. And so we just pray that you would continue to bless that ministry. Guide and direct in our day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I actually